We're in Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6. Now, chapter 6, you know, it starts off with talking about children obeying your parents and fathers. Don't provoke your children to wrath in verse 4. We looked at servants last week. We looked at masters. And now we've come to verse 10. Now, before we were in chapter 6, we were in chapter 5. In chapter 5, we looked at wives, and we talked about wives and their role in submitting to their husbands. And then we talked to husbands, and we talked about their role in loving their wives as Christ loved the church. And even before that, we were way back in chapter 5, verse 18, be not drunk with wine, wherein is excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Knowing that, you can't do these things apart from the Spirit of God. In the power of your own flesh, you're not going to be a submissive wife. You're not going to be a loving husband. You're not going to be a obedient child or a dad who doesn't provoke the children of wrath. These things are things that we do in and of the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, we looked at that. Now, I talked to wives, and wives, I was saying like, okay, wives, your part in this whole thing is submit yourselves to your husband. We looked at that at length, and so that wasn't a bad thing. That was a good thing. And most of you, if I can judge by body language and by, you know, your demeanor, most of you are like, yeah, I'm with that. I'm all about that. I think that's scripture, and I think I want to be that wife. And then what happened? You weren't. I mean, I'm not trying to throw all ladies under the bus, but, you know, I've said this a lot of times. Every wife I've ever known is submissive when their husband's going the direction they're going anyway. But let him say, well, honey, it's going to be this way, and then let's see how submissive happens. And husbands, we talk about husbands. I want you to love your wife like Christ loved the church. And you agreed. You said, yeah, that's what I want to do. I want to be that godly man of God. I want to be that great husband who loves his wife like Christ. I'm going to spoil her rotten. Oh my goodness, she is going to be just praising Jesus as she's married to me. And then what happened? It didn't work out that way. Suze is over there nodding furiously. It didn't work out that way in my life. I don't know about you guys, but, what happened? What happened? You had every best intention. What happened? Satan happened. Chapter 6. That's what happened. Now listen, when I say this, when I talk about this, this is what I want you to understand. You have an adversary. We have an adversary. We're going to learn about him. We're going to talk about him. Now, there's two traps that we can fall into. Nothing Satan and everything Satan. I've been around the everything Satan crowd. They just wear me out. I got to admit, they just do. We're in a Bible study back in the day, and we're in adult classes broke up into a couple groups, and one of them was in the parsonage, which is across the lawn and next to the church, and we're meeting in there having our study, and the cat walked in, jumped up on the table, and of course that was Satan. You know, Satan was introducing him there, to distract us from the word. You remember that bird flu in the, that was Satan. Was it, or was it just like birds flying open doors? You know what I mean? But you know what? It wasn't a sparrow, right? Cause they're kosher. Right? It wasn't a pigeon or a dove, because they're cool scripturally. It wasn't an eagle. That's really cool. If we had an eagle coming, that'd be all right. It was unclean birds, so that was satanic, right? Because it really depends on the kind of bird. I don't know. I can't figure out all these things. Or is it just like if you leave a door open, sometimes a bird flies in? And nothing's satanic. I think a lot of us, we just think that we're a certain way. I'm given over to fits of anger and depression. I get easily upset, and it's just flesh. That's just my DNA. Maybe it is. And Satan plays no role in our life whatsoever. Now, I have an idea. It's somewhere in between those two extremes. We do have an adversary. And I think if you're going to err on the side of everything, Satan, because at least you're aware of something, you know what I mean? Because a lot of us, we're just out to lunch. We're not even in the battle. We don't think we're in the battle. Now listen, all that would live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. It's true, as the scripture says that. And you know what else is true? You show up and you want to do something for God, Satan's there. You know how it is. Fiery darts. I'm going to go see this movie. No fiery darts. I'm going to read this magazine, No Fiery Dots. I'm on my way to church. Fiery dots, they just ran, it's like raindrops coming up. You know, you're fighting on the way to church. Your husband, who you just think is wonderful, all of a sudden he's a jerk and you can't stand him. You're on your way to church and you're fighting and you're at each other's, everyone look around like, not us, we'd never do that, right? Because you never have, and I know. Just me and Suze do that, okay? Work with me here, okay? Just imagine, okay, that would happen, okay? But that's how it is. You want to do something for the Lord, and Satan shows up. I can't tell anybody that I've seen that in my own life and in my life of my brothers and sisters. This is going to explain some of that. Now, it's also a fallen world. Listen, my brother Tom got bitten by a Lyme tick. He's got Lyme disease. He's pretty sick. That was a satanic attack. Or it was a bug in a fallen world that, bugs bug us. And sometimes stuff like that happens. I don't know the answer. I don't know what happened. My solution, pray. I would commend you, pray for Tom and his family. It's tough going. He tried to go back to work and thought that was a bad idea. Didn't do really good there and realized he had to go home. And if you think about Tom, and you should think about Tom, write it down because our memory is about as long as a pencil. That's my memory these days. You know what I mean? If I don't write it down, I got to do it right now. You know, somebody says, hey, will you, I got to do it like right this minute or forget about it. That my Alzheimer's is too far in advance for me to say, yeah, I'll remember that and then have me remember. It doesn't work that way in my world anymore. So write it down. So remember to pray for Tom. Now, let's look at the whole armor of God. Now, you know, I usually have, and I was telling Susan on the way down here, in between our arguments, not really. On our way down here, I was saying, I usually have a sense of I'm going to get this much done or have an idea, but this really, I don't know, because there's a lot here, and I can blow right through it and just get it done for the sake of saying I got it done, but I don't know if that'll, I really think that we kind of should linger here, because I think there's some things that we really need to know. I think the Lord can really speak to our hearts. I like this. Look, finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. Oh my goodness, that explains so much. Now listen, I have to say this. We wrestle not against flesh and blood. Not to hear us talk about it. Our problem is, and now we name our political adversary who we dislike the most, and we insert his or her name there. That's the problem. The problem is the National Education Association or these Supreme Court judges who just won't get with the program. Our problem is this political group or the mainstream media. That's our problem. We could just fix that. And, of course, then our hope is in we get an election. Hoo-hoo! Good stuff's going to happen. Bad people are going away, good people are gonna, and now hope is in, listen, I gotta tell you, I don't care who announces on which party, my hope isn't in the political process. I've lived for a long time, and my hopes have been sorely dashed, okay? I vote, and you should, and I'm not against that. I'm just saying that's what my hope is. My hope is in a trumpet blast. I think I'll hear Adam come up here. You'll probably hear your own name, come up here. I don't think you'll hear Adam come up here. You'll just shrug. I don't know what to do with that. I think you'll hear your own name come up here. You'll be just zipping through the ionosphere at huge speeds to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we. That's my hope. It's the blessed hope. It's what Scripture tells us is what our hope should be in. Jesus Christ is coming back. And then let them all duke it out, and whoever wins, fine. I'm gonna be on the mezzanine. I don't care anyway, and I'll have more important things to look at than what's going on down here. So, we want to keep our focus who our adversary is, and we want to keep our focus where our hope is. Okay, those two things right there. I think I've just done you a tremendous favor. Because if you focus on the do's and the don'ts, I was, talking about wives. Wives, you should be this way. Husbands, you should be this way. And there's no apologies. You should be this way. But if you focus on that, and then you become that wife or that husband, you're just doing religion. I mean, I talk long and loud about it's not all about do's and don'ts. It's about a relationship with Jesus Christ. And that makes us into the type of people who he wants us to be. But we have an adversary, and he's trying to topple us, to stumble us, to get us to mess up. And we do well to remember that. Now listen, I think about that pretty often. I think I do well. Finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. And I want you to redouble your efforts. Okay, huff and puff, you know, just swell up, you know, puff up like a blowfish. You guys, you do that, you know, like a young buck, you see another buck, and just kind of, you know, puff up. Just what I want you to do when Satan comes around. Just show him how, no. That is so ridiculous that I can't even tell you how ridiculous that is. I'm thinking one angel after dinner one night went out and killed, I think it was 165,000 Assyrians. The angels are kind of rough dudes, okay? And Satan, he was like a cherubim before he fell. He's a rough customer, okay? So you think you're going to like huff and puff and, you know, tell him who's boss and I bind you and I cast you. Now there's some stuff to that, okay? We'll get there, okay? Jesus has given us power to tread on snakes and scorpions. And there's nowhere in scripture it commands us to fear Satan. Many, many scriptures talk about fear of the Lord. And that would be a reverential respect. Well, you guys want a good dad. You know what it is to fear a dad and love a dad. You know what I mean? Suze tells me a story when, her dad, who is, kind and gentle and just a really decent dad, when he had to lay down the law because they were, you know, cutting up and acting out and stuff like that. He'd go for his belt and start undoing his belt, and everyone would just straighten up and fly right, boy. And she loves her dad. She always talks about how fond she was of him, how close she was to him, stuff. But she had that, I'm going to cross a line here if I don't I better straighten up and fly right. So we all understand what that's all about, right? So we have that, you know, respect for our father and that love for our father and the fear. Those are not mutually exclusive. But we're not told anywhere to fear Satan. And we're certainly not told to love him, which, by the way, is good because I hate him. He's getting my buddies, my friends, he's getting them messed up so bad. So many lives I've seen him just ruin. And I had no love lost for him. It's good scripture didn't require me to love him because I couldn't. That's beyond me. But I sure don't fear him. And I'm not asking you to fear him. There is a, don't mess around. Don't like, I'm going to tell you all about this stuff and you're going to get all like, okay, I got my armor on. Let's go find some devils to chase down the road. Stop. Please. You know, sometimes they come looking for us and we stand our ground and we will stand, but we're not looking for trouble. We're not out here, okay, after we're done here, let's all, you know, find somebody demon-possessed and we'll just chase the, you know, demons away. And that stuff happens. Again, it'll come to us, but we're not looking for a, and that's not what this is about. But we're talking about being strong in the Lord and the power of his might. It's not your strength. It's not your spirit that you're to be filled with. All these things that God asks us to do, he gives us a supernatural endowment to do it, which is kind of a good thing if you think about it, because otherwise, it's religion. Work harder. I can't do it. Do it more, better, faster. You know what I mean? Like cracking a whip and you never quite, you know what I mean? And so it's not that. It's we're going to be strong in the Lord and the power of his might. We're going to put on the whole armor of God. The whole armor, and we'll go through the whole armor, because it's not like pick and choose. I think a lot of us, you know, we have our favorite thing that we like about, I like truth. You know, I really like to study. I like to be doctrinally sound. And I do. Really. I'm just weak on love. Love's not really important to me. I just, you know, that's kind of, let the women take care of that stuff, right? Wait a second. You'll get to pick and choose. And we're talking about warfare here. This is all stuff you're going to need for your defense. We have a couple offensive weapons here, according to my calculation, too. But most all of it's about defensive pieces of armor. I need all the defense I can get. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. You'll see stand, withstand, stand, and stand like four times here. And that's the thing. You don't fight sitting down. You watch them like, you know, the octagon there, or just regular good old fashioned boxing. They ain't standing, they ain't sitting down, they're standing up. You know what I mean? It's the position of a combatant, and we're certainly in a combat. Now, again, our wrestling is not against flesh and blood. And that's very, very important to know. Because, like, one of our friends, they give us a hard, friends, okay? Work associates. Friends, I don't know. You know, they give us a hard time. They're in our face and they call us an idiot. Oh, you don't believe that nonsense and stuff like this. And so, then we get mad at them. Then we call them a name. Because they call us one. And then because we're really dumb and young and stupid. And so we get, you know, yeah, chest to chest, finger pumping, poking, this. And somebody takes a swing or something like that. Don't beat somebody up. I'm beating them up for Jesus. No, you're really not. And it's really hard to witness to somebody after you beat them up. Or verbally. Because, you know, don't do that. You got to look past. This guy's he's Satan's mouthpiece, whether he knows it or not. He's doing the work of a demon, whether he knows it or not. But ultimately, we can win him. He's like me, how I used to be before I got saved. And if we do well to remember that, how do we remember that? Because we remember our warfare is not against flesh and blood. We're not wrestling against flesh and blood. That's very, very important. No, our struggle isn't against flesh and blood. Listen, God so loved the world. That pinhead friend who's giving you so much grief, God loves him. That's the world that Jesus came to save. And we do well to focus on that. Because I think, you know, sometimes the way I hear people talk, it's like, if that person would get out of my life, life would be so much better. There'd just be another one to take their place, or two or three. I mean, there's no shortage of people going to give you a hard time. There's no shortage of demons, right? We got to learn how to stand. We can't learn how to get in our little happy zone where no demons come and get us. If you find that place, let me know, because I ain't found it in 30 years. We wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, powers, rulers of the darkness of this world, spiritual wickedness in high places. That's just ranks. That's just levels of demonic activity. I would expound them, except I'm not an expert in these matters. I'm really not. And the other thing, too, is I could care less. Because here's the thing. Do you care? If you're getting attacked by a ex-cherub or just a vanilla-flavored garden variety angel, if there be such a thing, does it matter to you? I don't want to hurt your self-esteem, but you've probably never met Satan. He's not omnipresent. I think he's got more bigger fish to fry than you and me. Yeah, I just in case you're wondering. But we have our own, you know, buck private demon who's assigned to your case. You know, Ernie, I think his name is, or maybe Fred or something, or. I don't know. And, you know, he's hassling you and trying to get you to lie and trying to get you to sin, trying to get you to compromise your integrity or your beliefs. And what's his rank? I don't know. Does it matter? I think as you get better adept at defeating them, they send bigger and badder and scarier, bigger guns out after you. You know what I mean? I bet Paul the Apostle met Satan. I bet he really did. I bet he hardly ever left Jesus when he was on the world. I mean, he was always in the peripheral, just, you know, checking him out, making sure, and doing whatever he could to stop him, because he couldn't do anything. That was his creator, and what could he do to stop him? He tried to thwart his plan. He got one of his best friends to stab him in the back and betray him. You know, he was always active in Jesus' life. They were toe-to-toe in the desert duking it out after Jesus fasted for 40 days. You remember that? That's very instructive, by the way. Remember this. I want you to understand something about Satan. He likes a fair fight, right? It's like, oh, Adam, you're crazy. Jesus fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and then Satan says, well, I'll wait till he gets strong again. I'll wait till he's eating. I'll wait till he's up on his feet, and then I'll attack, right? No, he always attacks at his weakest point. I know that my buddy Tom has had some demonic activity in his life in the last few days. Whether sickness was brought on by a demon or not, I don't know that. But I know that that's when Satan attacks. That's when his host attacks. When it gets, yeah, your weak point, that's because they just got no mercy. Because they don't play fair. I want you to think about Satan for a second. Think about Job, right? Satan's psychotic. I've said that before, and I mean that. When I say psychotic, I mean psychotic. He doesn't think right. No, he's... you laugh, and you might, but here's the thing. He's... One, he's against God. Two, he thinks he's going to win. Now, if that's not psychotic, what's your definition of psychotic? And I'll tell you about how psychotic he is. So Satan's in heaven, right? You know the early chapters of the book of Job. So where you been, Satan? Meh, here and there, to and fro. I've been up and down the earth. Hey, scoped out Job? Good guy, isn't he? Yeah, he's a good guy, all right. Because you're his sugar daddy. You bless his socks off. Of course he's praising your name. That ain't nothing. Take away all the stuff he has. He'll curse you right to your face. Oh, yeah? Go ahead. You can test him. What does Satan's test look like? What would yours be looking like? Okay? You want to test somebody to see if they're the real deal. A guy, right? Like Job. See if he's real. So you get your cousin who's really very attractive to go and flirt with him and, you know, to see if he's, you know, going to be all lascivious and stuff like that, right? That's how you'd have him find a wallet with like all kinds of money in it with a lot of identification in it. See if he returns the wallet with the money intact. That's how you test somebody, right? I mean, that's how I'd do it. Wouldn't that how you do it? How does Satan do it? He kills all his kids. He has all his livestock, sheep and goats and all stolen. He's psychotic. You want to test somebody, why don't you kill all their kids? That's a little bit on the psychotic side. That's who Satan is. That's who the wrestling match is against. He's not well. He's crazy. Now, the instructive part of the book of Job, God let that happen. You say, why? Well, that's a story for another time. But why does God let Satan attack in your life? Apparently, it serves his purpose. He's trying to get us to depend on him. He's trying to get us to be strong in the power of his might. He's trying to get us to be able to stand by putting on the whole armor of God. It serves his purpose. Doesn't it? Otherwise, you've got to think that Satan's out there. He's a big bully, and God would like to corral him and put him in handcuffs, but he can't because he's not strong enough or something like that. If you think that, you're in the wrong place. I can't even fix you. You're so broken. Yeah. That's not a good thought. Okay. Cause I know people who actually think that, you know, is God like super God? And then there's Satan who's like God economy size. He's almost God. He'd like to be God. He's right there. He's like, you know, vice God or something like that. And if God ever abdicates, then Satan's going to be like number one guy or something like that. You are not thinking good. There's God, and there's no one who is his equal. And there's Satan and his hordes. Those are created beings. God created them. And by the way, when he created them, they were angels. They rebelled. What was that all about? I can't figure that out. That's a story for another time. But we're wrestling against these spiritual wickedness in high places. Wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. The whole armor of God. Is there any shortcuts in this battle? There's really not. Do you have to learn all this and know all this to be able to defeat Satan? I don't see any way around it. If you just take on the whole armor of God, that means you got to know it and you got to take on the whole. And what does it mean to take it on? Because I got to tell you something. I had this friend, an elderly couple. We had these friends. And what she'd do every morning, they'd get up and she would do this like little pantomime thing, and put on the whole armor of God. She'd put on the belt of truth and, you know, she'll be all buckling it and stuff like this. And she'd, you know, take the shield of faith and she'd, you know, and all. And I just think like, is that what that means? I don't think so. I mean, one, if that helps you remember it and think in those terms, fine. Who cares? You know what I mean? You don't have to impress me. I thought I was a little bit on the silly side, but whatever. That's fine. I mean, if you physically did, that's fine. I always thought like, when did you take it off? You know what I mean? Did you you uncinched the belt? Okay, I'm going to bed now. You know, I don't need truth. I mean, you know, when did you undress from these things? No, you take on these things, but what does it mean to take them on? Does it mean to like, is it a physical thing? Well, obviously not. And I think he's only using these things symbolically in a sense. I mean, your faith is like a shield. You know what I mean? It'll do what a shield does. Like here it's, he says, take the shield of faith wherewith you shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. That's what a shield does. It quenches, you know, arrows is the idea. You have a shield made out of wood, it'll stop an arrow. But a fiery one, that'd be a good idea. You know, the second arrow will get him after his shield burns up. You know what I mean? He's got to put that shield down. It's going to be awful hot here in a second. So they, you know, first they had, you know, wooden shields, and they started wrapping them in leather and soaking the leather in water. That'd be a good idea. That's good. You know what I mean? They had different technology at the time and stuff, but that's what a shield does. It's able to, but that's what faith does, is the idea. You know what I'm saying? So let's go through this. Let's start in. We'll go as far as we can, and I don't know how far we'll go. Taking the whole armor of God, you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand. How do you win? At the end of the battle, when the bell rings, when's the bell going to ring? Well, it's not actual bell. It's a trumpet. It's the voice of the archangel. It's the trumpet of God. When that happens, that's the end of the round. Okay. When that happens, be standing. You win. All you have to do is go the distance. He's trying to knock you off your pins. Say, I ain't letting that happen. And then if he does, get back up. This ain't very hard. Have you ever lost? I mean, like, convincingly? He, like, boy, I never saw it coming. Satan preached a sermon to me. It was a jab, jab, hook. And I was on my back looking up, wondering what hit me. I was, you know, did that ever happen to you? I mean, not literally. I mean, you just, wow, I didn't know that sin was still in there. I didn't know that was still, and then you're like, repent. Ain't over. I mean, bell ain't wrong. Get up again. Keep swinging. You know, that's, what are you going to do? Oh, I sinned, I can't believe it. People are paralyzed by that, and there they are. Grace is too free. God's too good. I've gone too far this time. That's Satan. That's Satan telling you that. I mean, you have to be able to figure that out, can't you? I see a lot of puzzle looks out there. I don't know what you're talking about. You got to know what I'm talking about. Doesn't this happen to us all the time? Are you aware of it, or you just think it's you all the time? Always falling, always trying. Listen, I talk about reading your Bible. You say, yeah, I think that's a good idea. I really should read my Bible. You know, I know if I read my Bible all the time, God will speak to my heart and I'll be the person God wants me to be. So you decide to read your Bible. So you get up, you know, tomorrow morning at 6 o'clock and you start reading your Bible, and it lasts about 6:03, and then, you know, you wake up at, when the alarm goes off at 7, drool coming out of your mouth, the Bible's over here and half falling over and the page is ripped because and you slept on it, and it's, you know what I mean. You know, and then you're like, I gotta do better than that. So next day you get up at 6, and now the next day you last to about 6:05, you know, you do remember reading a verse and a half or something like that, and then, you know, now you're, I'm just so terrible, I'm so bad, and then so I give up. Satan wasn't part of that process at all. I kind of think he was. You know, because here's what I do. You know, I was like, I'm going to do this. You know, listen, I pick up a magazine. I'm wide awake. I'm alert. I just like, you know, like 3 Red Bulls alert, just kind of, you know, just like, you know, caffeine screaming alert, you know, reading Newsweek magazine. Open up the Bible. All of a sudden, you know, not only got hit with a fiery dart, I had like a sleeping potion, and I can't, like, reading the same verse like 107 times. Like, I think I read that. How come my eyes are so heavy? What is up with that? You know. What is that? Is that just natural? Or is it just me? You know what I mean? Because like that's how he operates, and he tries to get me to sin. He tries to get me to. But the thing is like when you're being tempted, you know, it'd be really cool if you were Jesus and you know when Satan was talking to you, but he doesn't talk in like second person or something. You don't know it's another person. You think it's your own thoughts. I'm even smart enough to figure that out. Yeah, I think I'm going to buy a nice bottle of wine, have it for dinner tonight. Because I don't think it's a sin anyway. I think, like, you know, that's fine. It's like, you know, I have those thoughts. It's like you have those thoughts or something like that. And I say, nah, I don't think I will. But you know what I do? Just like Jesus did. And I think, again, it's very instructive. Jesus, the Judean wilderness, quoting Deuteronomy to the devil. It is written. That's how I do. And I really do. Excuse me. And I really do. I have an idea, and I say, boy, where did that come from? Oh, that's satanic. I find a verse and I cozy up to that verse. Sometimes I can quote it clean, you know, book, chapter, and verse, word perfect. Sometimes I just know it's there somewhere. Does it matter? Not for my purposes. I ain't doing that because I know the Bible says I ain't supposed to be doing that. Another thing, too, is I figure that in this warfare, I like warfare. I know it's not a popular Christian theme anymore. We never sing Onward Christian Soldiers anymore. Hey, we ain't doing that. We used to grow up to stuff like that. I used to love that, you know, stuff like that. But we like this, idea like, the church is a hospital. You ever hear anyone say that? I never say that. What do I say? Come on, somebody help me out. Don't throw me under the bus. What do I say? I never say the church is a hospital. I say what? A MASH unit. That's the same as a hospital. You just made it military hospital. It's a MASH unit. No, that makes us MASHers. Huh? Yes, it's a military outpost. I said that. I said it's not a hospital. It's a military outpost. We got stuff to conquer. We got walls to knock down. Satan's erected barriers, and he thinks he's got, he's king of a, or prince of a little fiefdom down here somewhere, and he's gonna be in control of people's lives. That's the people who Jesus Christ died for. We can't have that. Hey, grab your swords. We got some ground to conquer. We have a sick bay. You know, we have that in case you get nicked up in a battle. Well, you get fixed up. We'll patch you up. Why? So you can get back on the front lines. We got work to do. We got ministry that has to happen. We got lives that need to be. There's people out there dying. There's marriage is breaking up. There's all kinds of stuff out there where people don't have even basic understanding and stuff. And you have. What do you think? We learn this stuff so we can come and share it with each other. And how isn't this wonderful? We Bible study every week. Yay! This is great. Yeah, it is. So we can teach your children. So you can share with your neighbor, the person you work with. So we can go to that couple that's hurting and have the wherewithal to put their marriage back together. I told Susan stories. My mom's birthday was this weekend, so Monday we went out to eat. And Monday morning, I was on my way down to Jackson Lab, the mouse house there. That's what I call it. You know, they test all them mice. I was on my way down, and I stopped and got a cup of coffee, which is pretty natural. You know, I was in Irving's down. I had to go to the little boys' room, frankly. So when you go in, you say, I might as well load up and get a cup of coffee, you know. So I was fixing my coffee, and what I saw through the window was a guy drive up. And a lady was standing there, and a guy drove up, and a little girl got out and hugged ostensibly mom. Okay, it was on the other side of the glass. I didn't hear it, but I could see what was going on. So Dad got out, and he walked around, and he hugged her, and he kissed her, and she hugged his neck ferociously. Just, I thought she was going to break his neck, and she kissed him and stuff like this. Like, the whole thing was, I'll see you again when I see you, Dad, kind of idea. Next weekend, 2 weekends from now, whatever. I saw the whole thing. And then Mom and Dad, they were friendly enough. Good. I mean, you know. And then Mom and little girl came in the store. And he got in his car and drove off. And my heart was broken. She's, I don't know, you know, little people's ages. I think she was 8 or 9, maybe 10. And I'm thinking like, you know, she deserves a mom and a dad full time. They made a baby, but they couldn't make a marriage. And I'm not anyone's judge. I don't know who was a bad guy or if anyone was a bad guy. I mean, I don't know. But I was just thinking like, you know, who's ministering? Who's telling them? Who's talking to them? I almost felt like I wanted to say something, but it was a lady, and I couldn't say anything. You know what I mean? But prayed and just. Is she going to church anywhere? Is she got a dad in her life? Is she got part time dad? I was just like, what? And this stuff happens all the time, and I'm just like right under our nose all the time. I don't want it to happen to our marriages. I don't happen to our children. I don't want it to happen to to my friends and my neighbors. But I've seen it, and I've seen it a lot of times. Anyway, I don't know why I got off on that. Okay, we're going to take on the whole armor of God, and we're going to have, having done all, stand therefore. That's, what was that, the third or the fourth time he said it? He said stand, then he said, withstand, verse 13, right in the middle, and then he ends up with the word stand, and then here in verse 14, stand therefore. I have an idea he wants us to stand. Stand therefore having your loins girt about the... Stand therefore having your loins girt about with truth, and having on the breastplate of righteousness. Loins girt about with truth, okay? You'll have something like the belt of truth or something like that in your translation. Is that what yours says? Yours says belt of truth? Okay. That's kind of the idea. You know, you run into this gird up your loins in Scripture. It says that a lot of times, a lot of places. Peter tells us to gird up the loins of our mind. We understand, like it talks about girding up our loins in Romans. You say, what is that? Actually, it's a metaphor, analogy, metaphor. I don't know the difference. It's what you do. Here's the thing. You know, you're wearing a robe in those days, not really built for combat or for running or for manual labor, for a lot of other things. It was, you know, it was kind of like, here it is. That's the way it was. That's back before they invented Levi's, which, by the way, God bless Levi Strauss. Is that the guy's name? Oh, what a wonderful man he was. You know what I mean. Anyway, so the back in the day they had robes. I'm not robe guy. Not really. I'm not wearing one. You see what I'm saying? You know, like the clerics do in different churches. They wear them colorful robes with the different, no. I didn't sign up for that. Forget about it. But then here's why you gird your loins. It's pulling up that part up over your knees. You take that and you fold it inside your belt. You cinch your belt. Now you can work. Now you can run. Now you can fight. And the belt holds all that in place. What's the thing that holds all your stuff in place? Truth. That's the idea. Okay. Your loins are girt about with truth. Is truth important? Listen, in war, that's the first casualty. The big battle nowadays is for the Word of God, is for the truth. Outside of this, do you have a fighting chance? No. I wouldn't give you a whisper of a ghost of a shadow of a chance. No. So again, it's instructive, our Savior versus Satan in the wilderness. Satan says, do this. Jesus says, I ain't doing that. You know why? Because it's written. Now you say, well, if you can quote Scripture, that's the answer. No, that's not even really. It's a very particular Scripture that he quoted. Think about this. Because Satan comes to Jesus and he says, listen, if you're the Son of God, since is the class condition in the Greek, since you're the Son of God, look at you out here starving to death. This is how God treats his Son. You know what? If I were you, you know what I'd do? I'd take one of these stones and I'd make it right into a nice loaf of bread. By the way, is it a sin to change rocks into bread? No, I don't remember that Scripture. Hey, listen, if you got that in your repertoire, go ahead. I'd like to see that. It'd be kind of cool, you know. And because he's the creator, he can turn the whole wilderness into a bakery if he wants. But there's a couple problems. One, he's following, doing what Satan is telling him to do. And that's always a dangerous thing, even when it's not sin. You're kind of like marching the tune of a different drummer, so to speak. And the other problem is God hadn't told him to. The Spirit of God drove him into the wilderness. You remember that? And the Spirit of God's leading him to fast and to pray during this season. And it's not God's will for him to eat yet. So what does he say? He says, listen, it is written, and it's Deuteronomy, man shall not live by bread alone. And what he's saying is this, I don't have to be God to defeat you, Satan. I can be a man. Man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. Listen, that's very, very instructive. That's very helpful for me. Because he didn't do that. He didn't defeat him as Jesus Creator, as Jesus the Son of God, as Jesus the Christ. He defeated him as Jesus the man. And I'm not a creator. I'm not deity. I'm not the Christ, but I am a man. And if Jesus can defeat him as a man with the word of God, he just gave me the blueprint. Thank you, Jesus. I appreciate that. That was very helpful. Thank you. Man doesn't live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. In other words, I'm doing what proceeds from the mouth of God. I'm not doing what you tell me to do. Say, amen. Thank you, Jesus. Truth is the important thing. Listen, you ain't got truth. You ain't got nothing. That's going to be very, very helpful to us. Now, I've used all our time. I've kind of didn't do a real good job, but that's good, because we'll take the armor of God as one section, and then there'll be one more study in Ephesians. So my thinking, well, two more weeks and we'll be all done here. But let's just let's stand, let's pray. Matt will come and he'll send us out of here in song. Lord, we want to, we have an adversary, and we know it. And Lord, we want to live the life you've called us to live. No excuses. You've given us everything. You've done everything for us. You've given us everything pertaining to life and godliness, even we've read in even this book. You've given us the power of your Spirit. You've given us the truth of your Word. You've given us the power of your might. Certainly Philippians says, I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me. Help us to be the men, the women you've called us to be. And Lord, we don't want to fall. We want to stand, and we want to glorify you, and we want to live lives that please you, not to get to heaven, Lord, but because we're already going to heaven. Thank you for this great salvation. Bless us, Lord. We look in your Word and we say, yes, yes, we agree, we agree, we agree. Now Satan will come. He'll try to take the Word away like the seed on the stony ground. Don't let him do it, Lord. Don't let him do it in our lives. Help us to commit our ways to you, Lord, and do the things that you want us to do. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.